help me to be able to preach in the right spirit, that, Lord, your spirit would come upon me, that you would help me to say the things you'd have me to say, Lord. Every single person here needs to hear from you this morning. I pray you bless the time and let us leave this morning knowing we've heard from you, Father, in your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 6. And I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter number 2. We're going to go back to John 6. We'll go back to John chapter 2 for just a second. And I want to make a few statements before we get into the sermon. Today's sermon is going to be, I say this often, but it's going to be maybe just a little different than I know than anything I've ever preached to this church before. And I'm preaching on the subject of giving. And more than just the subject of giving, I'm preaching on the subject of the attitude of giving or the spirit of giving. Now, I want to make something very, very, very clear. If you're here this morning and you think, oh, I knew that pastor, that church, or just like every church, they're all about money. If you leave here this morning thinking that our church is about money, let me tell you something. That is a complete and utter lie. I mean, I don't know of a church that preaches more anti-churches being about money and preaches more. I mean, if you know our church, and obviously I know most of you understand this concept already, but our church values money the least of anything. I mean, one of the reasons we're meeting in a house is because it's free to meet in a house. I mean, we have a CD ministry where we give out. You go to the average church and you want to get a preaching CD, $5. You know, if you go to the average church, you go into a bookstore and you got to buy the books. You got to buy the CDs. You got to buy the music. Our church, everything is absolutely free. And you say, well, things, you know, the CDs are free. The activities are free. I remember growing up, going to churches, I wanted to go to youth activity, $10. $7. You know, you want to go to ladies' tea, you were charged to go to the tea. You were charged for this, you were charged for that. Our church charges for nothing. And you say, well, you do that because your church is small. Well, if our church ever grows to a lot, we will never charge for anything at Verity Baptist Church. We will never have money transfer hands at this church. It'll happen over my dead body. You'll have to get a new pastor, some Pentecostal come in here and start charging you for his CDs and his handkerchief or whatever. But we'll never do it because we're anti that. You say, well, show us that from the Bible. You're there in John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 13, and I'll just say this quickly. John chapter number 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those... Notice what it says. He goes into the temple. Now, at this point, the temple is the house of God, right? We know today, for the New Testament believers, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God is the house of God. But at this point, the temple is considered the house of God. And in verse 14, the Bible says... I'm speaking quickly because I have a lot of things to go over this morning. But in verse 14, he says, and found in the temple those that sold... Notice... They sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. He goes to the temple, he goes to the house of God, and he finds people selling stuff to the people of God in the house of God. And how did Jesus react to it? Did he go into the Christian bookstore there at the church and say, oh, I wonder if I can purchase these books here. I wonder how much this CD set is. Look how he described Jesus, right? The one that they always make sound like he's some sort of a hippie because he's high. You know, they make him, and I'm not being disrespectful, I'm saying the attitude and the view that churches today portray of Jesus is this weak, anemic, you know, just always talked about love and never would hurt anyone. And let me tell you something, Jesus is love. But let me tell you something else, Jesus was a man. And in verse 15, you get a real good look at this man, Jesus. And in verse 15, it says, and when he had made, look what it says, a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. If I've got a favorite story of Jesus, I think this is my favorite story of Jesus Christ. I mean, could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ just walking in, imagine just the chaos. Now, it's like you're going into a bookstore and he just takes the register, he just pours out the money, he just starts throwing some money. I mean, he's got a weapon, a scourge of small cords. He's beating these people and he's throwing them out of the house of God. Look what he says. Verse 16. And he said unto them that sold up, take these things hence. Notice what he says. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And we believe that. And look, I don't care if every church in America, you turn on a television and watch all these ministries on TV, and what do they all want? Money. If you enjoyed this morning's sermon, send in $29.99 and we'll send you this DVD and we'll send you this handkerchief that the pastor prayed over and we'll send you this preaching CD. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus Christ said, make not my profit from the people and the house of God, period. You ought not sell anything at church. We'll never sell our preaching CDs. If we can't afford to make them, then we just won't make them. But we'll always give them away. Because the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, people often, we always have Bibles. We want to go, people want to pay us for the Bible. That's how, look, it's free. We'll buy the truth, but we're not going to sell it. We'll give you everything because the Bible says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. We'll never have a bookstore at Verity Baptist Church that we sell things in. We might have a bookstore, we just give you stuff. We'll have preaching CDs, we'll never sell them to you. Because it's anti-Bible. And today, the focus on church is just to make money, to make money, to make money, to sell things, and to make money. It's wrong. Jesus said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And by the way, it's wrong for people to come to church to try to make money. I don't know how many times in just the year and a half that we've since we started this church, how many people want to come to a church like this? The sole purpose, the sole reason is so that they can sell whatever it is they're selling at that time. So they can sell their Tupperware, so they can sell their this, or they can sell their that. Look, the Bible says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And I'm not against people, you know people in church, and, oh, I know brother so-and-so does this, or I know sister so-and-so does that, and I'm going to hire them. Hey, praise the Lord, do whatever you want. I mean, that's fine. But you have not become to church just because you're trying to get your business going. That's wrong. And it's wrong to make church. So I want to make something very clear, just a disclaimer right off the bat. Our church has never emphasized money, and our church will never emphasize money. But the concept of offerings, the concept of giving is found throughout Scripture. And even though we'll never emphasize money, let me tell you something. As adamant as we are about never selling anything at church, I'm just as adamant about saying we will never apologize for preaching on things that are found in the Bible. Because if it's in the Bible, it's fair game. If it's in the Bible, we're going to preach it. If it's in the Bible, we're going to teach it. And I'm not going to apologize. So I want you to understand, I'm not apologizing for preaching a sermon on giving. But I want to make sure that we all understand that that's not the emphasis around here. That's not the concept around here. What's the emphasis of Verity Baptist Church? The Word of God. Souls being saved. Getting people out there preaching the gospel. Changing lives. That's the emphasis. And this morning, to be very honest with you, I'm preaching more on the concept of the attitude of giving and the spirit of giving than I really am about giving. But anyway, go with me to Malachi chapter number 3, just real quickly. If you find the book of Matthew, where the New Testament starts, right before the book of Matthew is the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. Because like I said, we're not going to apologize for things that are found in the Bible, but I want you to understand that we don't emphasize, and by the way, let me just make this clear, God doesn't emphasize money. I mean, if you listen to the average preachers today, you think all God's thinking about is money. Every sermon is about money, money, money. I mean, the things that are most valuable in this world, gold, pearls, you know that's what God uses to pave the roads in heaven. To Him, gold is like asphalt, okay? It's not very valuable to Him. But anyway, go to Malachi chapter number 3. Let me show you a verse number 8. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 8, very famous verse, always preached about tithing. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Let me tell you something. We don't emphasize money around here, but the Bible is very clear. God commands believers to tithe and to give to church. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I want you to notice something that we often look over in this verse. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein we have robbed thee? In tithe. And usually that's where we stop. And we say, you ought to tithe and you ought to be faithful to God. But notice what he says. Tithes and offerings. Do you notice that? Do you know that God says, you've robbed me by not giving your tithe and your offering? And here's what I'm trying to explain to you. You say, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Well, a tithe, and by the way, I'm not preaching to unbelievers this morning. This is something for believers that they should be practicing and doing. God teaches that you ought to give your first fruits offering or your tithe. You say, what is that talking about? That's talking about giving 10% of what He has prospered you, the income He has given you. You ought to take 10% of that. This is what tithe means. 10% of that. And give it and return it back to God. He commands us to do it. And He gives us a number. He says 10%. And I love how God is just fair. He's not like the United States government, where like, if you're poor, you don't pay anything. But if you're, you know, out there working hard and making money, then it's like 15%. But if you're really rich, you gotta pay 50%. Like, that's not fair either. I don't care what these Occupy Wall Street people or these hippies have to say. It's not right to tax, you know, y'all not punish people for being hard workers and working hard. You know, we in our country, I get so frustrated. We have this entitlement mentality where people are rewarded to stay at home and not work and not prosper and not do anything. But then someone like me who goes out and works 60 hours a week and pastors a church and, you know, just completely sleep deprived and spending time with their family, I go out and work hard all day so I can get a check and like a quarter of it or like 30% of it is gone because the government just stole it from my check. And yeah, they did steal it. And I'm anti-taxes, by the way. Let me just say that right. You say, are you a Republican or you're a Democrat? I hate all of them. They're all worthless. They're all liars. They're all thieves. And we ought to just get rid of all of them. And anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. But anyway, what I was trying to say, see, you got me off on a... You got to keep me in check because you're going to get me off on these things. God commands 10%. But then he also expects an offering. Now, here's the thing about an offering. It's a free will offering. Notice he doesn't tell you how much to give. But he expects you to give something. Do you know? He said, will a man rob God? He said, he have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes. He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now notice, the offering, the word offering comes from this. The word offer. It's whatever you're willing to give. He gives you a number. He says, you must pay 10% of the tithe. But he says, the offering, it's whatever you're willing to give. It's whatever you're willing to offer. Whatever you want to do. But he says, you ought to do something. He expects something. But he said, it's whatever you're, it's free will. See, the tithe shows your obedience if you're willing to obey God. The offering shows how much you love God. You understand that? That's the concept there. I don't apologize for that, by the way. We don't apologize for anything in the Bible. Go back to John chapter number 6. But I want to preach to you. That's all introduction, by the way. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the spirit of giving or the attitude of giving. Because we're getting ready for the first time in the history of our church to take a special offering next week. And I want to make sure you understand the concept of what it means to give. Point number one, I'd like you to notice, and we're going to be dealing with the subject there, a very well-known subject of when Jesus turned the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed over 5,000 men. Probably the number there of 5,000 men is not including, if you studied in other passages, not including men and women. It's just the men counted, 5,000 men. Now, if you got 5,000 men, and you figure most of those people have a wife with them and a few kids with them, you're talking about a crowd. I mean, a very conservative number would be 15,000. You know, back then people weren't afraid to have children like they are today. So they actually, men actually had children with their wives and had families. So, it could be as high as 30, maybe 40,000 people there. But a conservative number, 15,000. And he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's not really what we're talking about today, but I want to talk to you about the attitude of giving. Point number one is this. Give. When we're talking about giving, you're saying, giving what? Giving an offering. Or giving anything. Point number one, give when a need arises. Give when a need arises. There in John chapter number 6, look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountains, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now notice, I want you to understand this. He asked a question. Now, remember we said 5,000 men. A very conservative number, a total of 15,000 people. Maybe even 30,000 people. And he looks at his disciples, Philip, look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. So he looks at his disciples, and specifically this disciple Philip, and he says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he asks this, you and I would think of ridiculous. I mean, could you imagine walking into Arco Arena when it's completely packed out? I think Arco Arena fits about 50,000 people. Just walking up and just walking in and thinking to yourself, and somebody asks you, you're going to get something to feed these people? That's what Jesus was doing. Now I want you to understand something. There was a need. See, these people had been with Jesus all day long. He'd been preaching and teaching them all day long. And they were out in the wilderness. They were far away from places where they could go out and eat. And he was afraid that if they sent them back, they might faint in the way. They might not make it back home.
because they needed to feed them and nourish them. And Jesus asked his disciples, he says, how are we going to feed these people?
Look at verse 5 again. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Let me ask you something. God never puts a need in front of you without knowing exactly what he's going to do. So often you and I get so frazzled about life. I can't believe that this is going on in life, and what am I going to do? Let me tell you something. God does not allow things to come into your life without him already knowing exactly what he's going to do. But let me tell you something. He uses these opportunities and he uses these needs to prove and grow and mature, not himself. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He does it to prove you. He's looking for a response from his disciples. You say, what's the response?
Keep your finger there in John chapter number 6. Let me show you a few of these examples. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 14. Should be pretty easy to find. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 14. Keep your finger in John 6. We're coming back to it. Matthew chapter number 14. You find the story of the five loaves and two fishes in a multiple of the Gospels. Matthew chapter number 14, as you study the Bible side by side, you start to realize that what God is trying to teach us. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 15. Matthew 14, 15 says, and when it was evening, we're reading the same story here, just in a different book of the Bible. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. That word victuals there means food supplies, or buy food, buy themselves meals. Look at verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Notice what he's looking, look at the response he's given. What does he say to them? They said, hey, send them away so they can buy food. And what does he say? He says, give ye them to eat. Let me tell you something. When God puts a need before you, the response he wants is not, Jesus, send them away so they can go, make them go away so they can find victuals and they can find food. The response he's looking for this, you give. You supply. You meet the need. You say, I don't know about that. Go to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse number 35. Matthew, Mark, the very next book in the Bible. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse 35. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse number 35. Mark 6, 35 says, and when the day was now far spent, same story, different book of the Bible, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. That they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? I want you to remember that phrase. We're going to come back to that. 200 penny worth, okay? Go with me to Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Very next book in the Bible. Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse number 12. Same story, different book. Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse number 12. Luke 9 verse 12 says, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And did I make my point? What's the response that Jesus presents them with a need? Because if you remember, he's the one who asked the question. He said to Philip, when shall we feed these people? And the response he's looking for, they said, no, send them away. We can't feed these people. Send them away. Let them go home. And he says, no. That's not the response I was looking for. The response I was looking for is this. You give them to me. Every time, let me tell you, you find a need. Whenever something comes to your mind, you're like, wow, that's a need. Whenever God puts a need before your eyes, let me tell you something, he's putting that there because the response is you fill it. You give it. So oftentimes, you know, people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, did you notice the church attendance is getting kind of low? Maybe you should get out there more and try to get more visitors. And I'm thinking to myself, if the need has become apparent to you, maybe it's because God wants you to fill it. You know, people say, Pastor, did you notice that your backyard looks like a mess? Well, you know, actually, no, I didn't notice. But if the need became apparent to you, by all means, fill the need. Whenever, see, people, we're very easily identify things. We're easily identify. You need this, need arises itself, give.
When there's a need to be filled, give it. Give it.
Go back to John chapter number 6, look at verse 6. Say, well, what's the purpose for the need? And this he said, we already talked about it.
To prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. The purpose of the need, let me tell you something. The purpose of the needs in life is to prove you. That word prove there is talking about approving. It's talking about testing. Remember when David was going to fight Goliath? And they put all that armor on him before and he said he couldn't wear it because he hadn't proved it? You know what that means? Is he hadn't tested it. He hadn't fought with it. He hadn't gotten used to it. He said it wasn't prepared. The purpose for the need, the reason that Jesus said to these people, how are we going to feed these 5,000 men and all their wives and children? And he's using that to test them, to prove them, to prepare them. Let me tell you something. Verity Baptist Church, we have a need. We do. We've got to get out there and reach people and bring them in. And I mean, you know, so often when people say, Pastor, when are we going to be able to get a building? You think we're going to be able to get a building if we can't get a 1999 van? Every step is to grow us, to grow our faith, to grow our ability.
The purpose of the need is to prove you. Look at verse 7. The need is always larger than you can handle. The need is always larger than you can handle. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. Remember I told you, remember that from the last passage? 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He says, look, if I had 200 pennyworth, we could not feed these people. Now you say, well, what is that 200 pennyworth? Well, look, at our church, we like to let the Bible be its own dictionary. I don't like to go into a commentary or just Google it or something. We like to let the Bible be its commentary. Let me show you something. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew in the New Testament there, Matthew chapter number 20. And let me just give you an example of how you ought to study the Bible. So you find this number they threw out, 200 pennyworth. Well, you got to ask this question, well, how much is a penny worth? And you can go on the internet and have all these different philosophers, well, a penny was this much, and a penny was that much. But why not let the Bible be its own dictionary? You're there in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a, notice what it says, penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So here's what I want you to gather from that. I'm not preaching on that parable. But the Bible tells us that a man went out to hire laborers. And when he hired them, he agreed, or they went into a contract, and here's what they agreed. He said, you work for me for a day. Back in the Bible days, that meant you worked 12 hours. And he said, I'm going to pay you a penny. Okay? That gives us an idea of what a penny is worth in those days. Go back to John chapter 6. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you're willing to work for a penny for an entire day, then that tells us a penny is about a day's wages for an unskilled laborer. Because you've got a man just working in the field. You know, they're not like an electrician or something. So let's put that into modern terminology. What's if you're just going to hire someone to work for a day, how much would you pay them? Maybe, you know, I don't know. You know, everybody has their different standards or whatever. But probably $80 to $100 a day. Does that sound about right? I mean, for 12 hours worth of work, $80 to $100 a day? So notice he said 200 pennyworth. We're talking about a number that's like $16,000 minimum. $20,000. He looked at this crowd and this is what he said to Jesus. If I had $20,000 to spend on a meal, I could feed this huge crowd. And I would agree. Because you walk into Arco Arena when it's packed out and you say, buy a hot dog and soda for every person here, it's probably going to cost you $20,000. Let me tell you something. The need is always greater than what we can handle. Could you feed 20 to 30,000 people? Does anybody here have an extra $20,000 just sitting around? You're not doing anything with? I don't think so. I mean, it'd be nice if you were. We got a van we need. These people were working for a penny a day. And the need was larger than what they could handle. Now here's what I want you to understand. Go with me to Luke chapter number 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 6.
When you look at the need, when you look at what's needed in life, you need to understand this. This was in my sermon already. And someone comes to church and says, starts talking to me, and they're talking about exactly what I'm going to be preaching. I hate it when that happens. No, I love it when that happens. Because I know the Holy Spirit's in it. But here's what you got to understand in the concept of giving. When you're going to give, give towards those in need, not for those in need. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say it again. Give towards those in need, not for those in need. If you're going to get to the place in your Christian life where you can be someone who is a giving, who has a giving spirit, you're going to have to understand, when we give towards the need, not for the need. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. The reasons we do things as Christians is not for the people we do it. It's towards the people we do it. Say, what are you talking about? Let me just be very clear with you. Man will fail you. And man will disappoint you every chance they get. Let me just give you a few personal stories. There was a person coming to this church. And I can tell you this story about probably five different people. There was a person coming to this church who was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, they were just here. This was their church. They were committed. And they had a financial problem in their life, a big financial problem. They asked me personally for help. And I had mixed feelings about it, but I said, you know what? The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I lend this person $400 to help them with this financial issue. And I mean, they were like, we're going to pay you back. We're going to make a payment of $40 a month for the next 10 months faster. And this and that. And keep in mind, it's not about the money. I could care less about the money. I wanted to help this person. They were here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were talking about going soul winning. They were in it. You know, that person came to church for maybe 2 or 3 weeks after that. Never see them again. And let me tell you something. It's not about the money. It's really not. I try to call this person and go to their house, not because I care about the money. I could care less about the money. Keep the money. Who cares about that? To me, it hurts my heart that someone would be so committed and so involved, and they would let money, filthy lucre, come between a relationship that we have. Won't return our calls, doesn't want to talk to us, because of money. Let me tell you something. Whenever I let, and this is not a rule for everyone, but this is what I've noticed as a pastor. Whenever I help someone financially, that's usually when they don't come to church. And you would think in your head, if you're helping somebody, they would be more, maybe loyal to you or more feel more indebted to you or maybe more thankful to you and they'd be more faithful. But it's the exact opposite. There is something in our human mind that makes us ungrateful. There is something in our human mind that naturally makes us ungrateful, selfish. And let me tell you something. I'm just trying to be very clear with you. If I was pastoring this church for the people, and look, I love you people. But if I was pastoring this church for the people, I would have quit a year ago because it's not worth it. But I'm not pastoring it for the people. I'm pastoring it for God. And that's what you got to understand. When you're filling a need, you say, well, you're the pastor of the church. Let me tell you something. Marriages all across this country would be saved if husbands and wives would say, I'm not loving you for you. I'm loving you because it's the right thing to do. Because I love God. That's why I love you. Because I love you. I love the relationship I have with God, and that's why you've got to understand, when you begin to give towards people, if you're giving it to give people money or to help people out or because you're going to hope they love you or you hope they care for you, they'll fail you every time and disappoint you every time and upset you every time. But when you say, I'm not doing it for people, I'm doing it for God, then it doesn't matter what the response is, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And people will always let you down. When you need them the most, that's when they won't be there. When you need them the most, that's when... And by the way, that's when Pastor Jimenez will fail you when you need him the most. Because I'm just a human just like you. But God will never fail you. God will always be there. And if you're doing it, it's your motivation. If you're going to give money and say, Pastor, we're going to buy this van and we're going to bring 16 people to church and they're going to tithe and they're going to go soul winning. Let me tell you something, you're going to be very disappointed. I praise the Lord for anyone who comes to this church, anyone we get right, I don't care. But you know what? You church and they don't put a dime in the offering plate, it's still worth it. It's still right. It's still good because we're not doing it for people. We're doing it for God. Amen. Give towards those in need, not for those in need. Because if you're I'm going to let so-and-so borrow money and they're going to love me. They're not going to love you. They're probably going to hate you. I'm going to do this for my husband and he's going to care. You know, all these people that are having financial struggles, the wife saying, if I just produce a baby for them, then they'll love me. No, they're just going to leave you and you're going to be stuck with the baby. And I'm all for having children. I mean, praise the Lord for it. But you ought not do things to get a response from people. Because people will always fail you. They'll always leave you. They'll always find someone else that's better than you. They'll always like someone else more than you. But you know what? If you just walk in the attitude, it doesn't matter. I wasn't doing it for them anyway. I was doing it for God. God's always pleased. God always loves you. Look at
Luke. You're there in Luke chapter number 6. Look at verse 7. Luke 6, 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. That's not the verse I wanted. Good night. Luke 6, 35. That's what I wanted. Luke chapter number 6 and verse 35. Look what it says.
This is Christianity, my friend. So I thought Christianity was coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, putting a tie on, and carrying a King James Bible in my hand. That's just getting you close to it. You want to know what real Christianity is? Look at Luke chapter number 6, verse 35. Look what the Bible says. But love your enemies and do good. Look what it says. And lend, hoping for nothing again. You say, I'm going to let so-and-so borrow money. And this is what I always tell people. Don't let someone borrow money unless you're willing, unless you're able to do without it. Because if they never pay you back, can you forgive them? Well, I'm going to let them borrow money. But if I give them $400, they better pay me back or else I'm going to hate them. Then don't give them money because your attitude is not right. Because you're doing it for people, not for God. But love ye your enemies. And do good. Look what it says. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. Notice, you say, why? Look what he says. Now, he's telling us what to do, but now we're talking about God. For he, talking about God, is kind, look what it says, unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, God does so many wonderful things for us. God does so many kind things for us. God is always blessing us, is always helping us. And what do? Complain, murmur, we're unthankful. And let me tell you something, when it comes to giving, you say, I'm going to give towards this, or I'm going to give towards my kids, or I'm going to give towards my spouse, or I'm going to give towards these people in need or that people in need. Let me tell you something, you better be doing it in the right spirit. You better be doing it in the right attitude. You better be doing it for God. Because if you're doing it for any other reason, even when God gives, it says they're unthankful. But he still does it. Bible says that he makes the sun rise on the evil and the righteous. And we ought to do right, not for people, but because it's the right thing to do. You ought to stay married, not because of your spouse, but because it's the right thing to do. You ought to love your children, not because of your children, but because it's the right thing to do. And you ought to give, not because of the people, but because it's the right thing to do. Because there's a need that needs to be met.
I said number one, give when a need arises. Number two, give from what you have available. Go back to John chapter number 6. Look at verse 8. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. John 6, 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Look what he says.
There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And notice the next statement. But what are these among so many? Let me tell you something. God doesn't... I was just talking to somebody. And by the way, let me just say this. The attitudes that I've gotten from people already have been great. Somebody called me yesterday. Say, Pastor, I can only give... I can give this much, but I can only give this much. I'm afraid that's not gonna be able to cover the whole purchase. And I told them, nobody expects you to give enough to purchase the whole purchase. To cover the whole purchase. I told them, this is a group effort. It's not going to be born on the shoulders of one person. We all come together and we all... Let me tell you something. No one expects you to give something you don't have, but you ought to give from what's available. This young lad stands up. He hears Jesus say, feed these thousands of people. And this, the Bible tells us, this lad stands up and he says, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And the adults laugh and say, what's that among so many? But let me tell you something. You ought to give from what you have available. By human standards, the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes were going to do nothing to feed that crowd. But the lad gave from what he had. Say, Pastor, do you really think that there's enough money in our church to be able to raise 3,500 people? It doesn't matter if there is or isn't. We're just expected to give what we can give and let God multiply it. Go with me to Luke chapter number 21.
Luke chapter number 21. There's a very similar story like this in the Bible about, you remember the widow's mite?
Luke chapter number 21. Look at verse number 1. Luke chapter number 21 and verse 1.
The Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in hither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all."
Now you say, how can that be? All she put in was 2 mites. It's like if you gave like $1,000 and someone else just put in 2 pennies. So, but how can that be that he would say that she gave more? Here's why. If you have $100,000, but you give $100, is that really a lot? But when you have nothing, and you just give it all, he says, because see, God looks at everything in a percentage. God doesn't expect you to give more than you have. He expects you to give based on what you have. The young lad did not have enough to feed 5,000 men. But what he did have, he gave. When he had available, you got to give from what you have available. I said number one, give when there's a need. I said number two, give from what you have available. Number three, you got to understand this. If you're going to give sacrificially. As far as we know, this lad gave all his lunch. We don't see this lad saying, "Well, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I'll let you have one fish and 2 pieces of bread, and I'm going to keep the rest. I got to make sure I get my lunch." You know, and that's how children are. My kids, their grandmother gave them $5. We try to teach our kids to tithe from a young age so that they don't have a problem with it when they're older. My wife and I have actually no problem tithing. Every week we just tithe. You say, why is that? Because my parents taught me to tithe from a child. So I've just learned to live on 90%. And we try to teach our kids, you know, grandma gave you $5, you got to put 50 cents in the envelope. But you know how kids are? They want to put the whole $5 bill in. And I'm like, you don't have to put all the money in. But you know what? Don't hinder them. Just let them do it. And that's how my son Josh is. My son Joel, he's a little smarter. My wife gives him the younger one, the 2-year-old. My wife gives him 2 quarters to put in the offering plate. And he'll put like 1 quarter in and put the other one. My wife's like, put it in. And he's a little more mature, I guess. I don't know. But you know, this young lad, he just jumps. I can just imagine Josh just jumping up. I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. What is that amongst so many? It doesn't matter. Say, Pastor, all I can give is this much. That's not going to do anything to the rich. It doesn't matter. Give what's available. Give what you have. That's all God expects you to give. But not only that, give sacrificially. As far as we know, this lad gave... Here's what you understand. As far as we know, this lad gave his lunch and was not expecting to have lunch. It was going to hurt him to give. Let me tell you something. God will honor your sacrifice. You're there in Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 4. Or look at verse 3 again. Jesus said about this widow's mite, and he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." That word penury there means of her extreme poverty. Go with me just real quickly back to Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. Look at verse number 41. Mark chapter number 12 and verse 41. Mark 12:41 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." This is the same story, widow's mite. "And beheld how the people cast money in to the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in their treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." See, when you have less, you give less, but God says, that's harder for you to give. Give sacrificially. Let me tell you something. When you give, it ought to hurt a little bit. Honestly. Sacrificing, sacrificial gift ought to stretch you. Just go with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, and verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here. And he's talking to them about another church. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction..." So this church of Macedonia was in a great trial of affliction. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty..." Do you see that? These people were afflicted. They were in deep poverty. Very, very poor people. "Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us that we much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us, the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." You say, what are you talking about? The Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. He says, you know these churches in Macedonia? He says, they're in affliction and they're in deep poverty. And he said, out of their poverty, they gave an offering to help you. People often say, "I can't give because I don't have any money." We can all give. It ought to hurt, though. Honestly. It's a sacrifice. A sacrificial giving. Give sacrificially. Sacrificial giving means you stretch yourself. Sacrificial giving means you're doing something that... Let me just tell you. And let me just teach you something about giving. We ought not give so that people can see it. Let me tell you how much I gave, you know. But let me explain them to you. What I'm going to do right now, I don't necessarily feel comfortable doing. But I had a talk with Pastor Mark Lewis. Many of you know Pastor Mark Lewis, pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. That's the church that sent us out to start this church. And I was talking to him about what's going on and the offering and the giving. And he advised me to do this. And I don't necessarily feel comfortable doing it. And you got to understand this. Giving is not to brag. And giving is not to tell people, "I gave this much. How much are you giving?" That's a bad attitude. And you ought not do it. And if you do it, I'm going to correct you. But he said, you know, what you ought to do is tell your people how much you're planning on giving. He said, don't encourage them to say how much they're giving, but you ought to tell them how much you, as a pastor, are giving towards this. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, because people need to understand that you're sacrificing too. And people need to understand that, as a pastor, I'm not asking you to give something that I'm not willing to do. Does that make sense? And I want you to say, I'm not telling you this. I'm telling you this because I want you to understand, I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. You know, my wife and I decided, we were thinking and praying about how much we could give towards this cause, and we came up with this number, $400 is what we're going to give. And we just figured $100 per member of the church. And that's why we're taking the offering before the next baby's born. You know, $100 per member of our family is what I meant. You know, my wife, myself, my two kids. $100 per person. Now, I'm not telling, you know, to you that may be a lot of money, or to you that may be not much money at all, but let me tell you something. At first we decided we're going to give $200. But you know, I started thinking about it, and I thought to myself, I can do $200. That doesn't hurt me very much. But $400 does. And you say, well, Pastor, you must be rich. Look, let me explain something to you. Pastor Jimenez, this month, made $2,500 at his job. That's how much I made. $400 of that is going towards this offering. And that's not including the tithe. I'm not telling you that to be pride-filled. I'm telling you that to explain to you, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do, and we can all sacrifice. And God will bless that. God will use that. You say, well, do you think we should give $400? I'm not telling you what to give. It's between you and God. That's what God laid on my heart. And I want you to understand that. You know, that's not easy. Do the math. $2,500, $250 of that is tithe, $400 of that is going to the... That doesn't leave much money for much of anything. But we're doing it. But we're sacrificing. But we're giving. And you know what you say? Well, aren't you worried about what's God... I'm not worried about it because you know what? God's going to take care of it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you say, well, what if you give this van? You get this van, and here's the other question people ask.
Let me just give you a quick financial lesson.
Pastor, what if not enough money comes in to buy the van? You know what? If enough money doesn't come in to buy the van, let me just give you a financial lesson, because people don't seem to understand this in our society. If you don't have the money to buy something, guess what? You don't buy it. Everybody, I really want these new shoes, but I don't have the money to get them, so I'm going to put them on a credit card. Big mistake, my friend. I can't. You know why people lost their houses all across this country? Because they bought houses they couldn't afford. Well, they gave me this deal where for the next 5 years, the payment's going to be this much. Yeah, but after that, it's going to be like three times that. I'm not, you know, go get a loan and buy a house. That's fine. But let me tell you something. Just give you a financial lesson. If you don't have the money to pay for something, don't buy it. You say, well, what happens if we don't bring in $3,500? Then we'll wait. Then we'll save. We're not going to go in debt for a 1999 van. We're not going in debt for any van. Not going in debt for anything. Ever. But I want you to understand, you ought to give sacrificially. Yeah, and ought to hurt a little. You ought to say, you know, this is what I can do. Maybe you can do more. I don't know. Maybe you can't do that. I don't know. Do what you can do. But you ought to, when you get to a number and you say, yeah, I can do that, do more. Because look what it says. Look at, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number, or chapter 9. 8. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. No, that's not what I want. Look at verse 3. That's what I want. 2 Corinthians 8, 3. For to their power, that's what they were able to do, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. I'm trying to, you say, Pastor, you're trying to get our money. Look, your money perish with you. Don't give your money, I could care less. We don't buy a van, then we'll just walk. But you know what? You ought to give to your power and above your power. Say, well, Pastor, I couldn't give $400. I know, I can't either. But we're going to do it. So, well, is that going to affect your going out to eat? Then we'll just eat rice and beans. But it'll taste great when we know that we did God's will. That we're doing what God laid on our heart. Let me give you one more point, we're done. You're there in 2 Corinthians 8. Flip to the next page. Look at verse chapter number 9. Give with the right attitude, with the right spirit. The lad gave like all children give, without any inhibition, without a restraint. He probably didn't even give it a second thought. He probably didn't think like, wait, if I give this, I'm not going to get to eat. He just gave. And God used it. At my job, I don't work for the church. I pastor the church freely. Because I work a full-time job. And at my job, I work for an air conditioning company. And they often say this to us. They say, when you collect the payment from the client, they'll say, we want happy money. And what they mean by that is, we want when we take a payment from people, we want them to be happy with the service. If they're upset about something we did, just tell them, you know what? Don't pay. Because they say, we want happy money. When we pay our employees, we want to pay them with happy money. And you know what? When we go out and purchase this van, I want to pay it with happy money. Amen. If you're going to sit there, my pastor didn't want my money, and I'll keep your money. We don't want grudging money. Just keep it. You're the one missing out. You know what? And you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 7. And we're done right here. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, that's not it either. Good night. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. How did I write down the wrong chapter? Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 9?
It's
9-7.
Oh, is it 9-7? Mm-hmm. What am I looking at wrong?
8-7.
8-7. Is that where we want to be?
No, maybe you're looking at
who wrote my sermon?
9-7.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Yeah, that is the right one. I was just proving it. 2 Corinthians 9-7, look what it says. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Look what it says. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You say, I'm going to give, but I don't want to give. Then don't give. Well, I'm going to give, but I'm going to do it for the need. Don't give. Because the need will always fail you. Notice what he says. Every man according as he purposeth his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Did you notice he just said, don't give because of the need, give because of God. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Next Sunday, We're taking the first special offering our church has ever taken towards the purchase of a van. Say, Pastor, do you think we're going to be able to buy the van? I have no idea. But you know what? When you put that money in the offering plate, whatever you sacrifice with, whatever you do, whatever God purpose, you purpose in your heart, let me tell you something. If it's not happy money, just keep it, because we don't want it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Say, Pastor, are you going to tell us how much you want us to give? Are you going to tell us? Look, this is all I'm asking. You have 1 week from today. I'm not asking you for a certain amount. I'm not even asking you to give. Here's all I'm asking. That you would pray and truly seek how you could stretch yourself to sacrifice towards a cause that God would lay on your heart. If you see the need, you say, wow, we could really use that. Wow, that's something we could do. If you see that need, then you seek God and you say, God, how much could I do? Where could I sacrifice? Maybe what could I sell? Maybe I can do some extra work, or maybe I can do this, or maybe I can do that. That you would just say, what is it that I can do? That's all I'm asking for. Just pray. Seek God. But don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it out of a guilt. Don't do it. We don't want that. We don't want that at all. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for the church. And Lord, I just ask that you would let this sermon be a sermon that would be used in the lives of our people. And the reason, Lord, is not about the vehicle, honestly. It's about stretching individuals. And Lord, I'm just so glad that every time I need to search the scriptures to study something, there's just an abundance of verses, an abundance of guidance. You always just tell us exactly what we need to do and how to do it. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to apply that. Help us to leave here this morning with an attitude of, not, I'm going to give this much and that's it. But an attitude of, Lord, how much do you want me to give? How much do you want me to sacrifice? Father, we love you. Thank you for our church. In your precious name I pray. Amen.